My text tonight is in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and chapter 49, Isaiah 49. Particularly the phrase in verse 15, the last little phrase, "Yet will I not forget thee." If I can read just a few of the verses, verse 14, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her second child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me." You'll notice that the last hymn that we sang, and also the hymn before that, are based on parts of those verses there. "Yet will not I forget thee." The general background, or the immediate background here, rather, is one of despair. When Zion, that is God's people, honestly and sincerely believe that God has forgotten them. And there is a feeling of fear. "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." It is a cry of unbelief. It is a cry of doubts. And it's a cry of despair. This is the church speaking, or the church state, as it was in the time of the children of Israel and Judah. Zion, apart from God, was nothing. It's only a tiny country when she was Israel, when she was smaller still, Judah. Surely that unless God had had them as their chosen people, there was nothing special about them. Nothing really to take note of them. It was just one of the many small nations that had their own little history and their kings and so on, but were of very little consequence. So Zion, apart from God, was virtually nothing. And the church, apart from God, is nothing. If we take away the place of God in our worship, and if we take the place of God from the church, then the church really becomes nothing. It's merely a place where people meet and continue to do traditional things and may add a few extra things according to the century that they're living in. But it is nothing. And it has no power, no effect, and it's of no consequence. And there can be a feeling today, very much, for serious-minded Christians, it can be a feeling, and not saying that we would say it, we almost would. I wonder if God has forsaken us. I wonder if God has forgotten us. Speaking to some ministers in a meeting not so very long ago, now, I know there are wild claims made in certain quarters, but the wild claims come to nothing anyway. I'm talking about reality. And they were said about 25 or 30 years ago, it was a common thing to have two or three or four converts on a Sabbath day. Now they say a year can go by, and not a single one. And when you hear that as general, all over England, Wales and Scotland, when you hear it in a general way, it's not the particular fault of one congregation, or the particular fault of one minister, one people in that way, is as if there were a restraining hand, or as if God had forgotten us. Well, it's very easy to get involved in evangelical activity and to be interested and to be busy. But if you look at the overall scene, we see throughout the lands and the churches that we have all over the place, the evangelical churches, now I'm not referring to the others, an aging congregation, and there seems to be so few that take an interest in God. And we might say something like this: "Hath God forsaken us? And hath God forgotten us?" Is that happening? Now then, here we have presented to us in this passage, and a longer passage than I just read to you in the immediate context, we are presented here, the commentators tell me, with the strongest expression of God's love in the Old Testament. Now it's quite a thing to say, isn't it? The strongest expression. I read the verses and they are very good, but I did wonder why they say it was the strongest, because I can think of many other lovely passages too. But on consideration, I could see why it was said it was strong. I'll show you shortly. The strongest expression of God's love in the Old Testament. So his response to poor old Zion, "Have you forgotten me? Have you forsaken me?" is an expression of love. Now, if you like reading commentators, one of the classical ones, talk here, this is God's love of a nation. And of course, in the Old Testament, the nation and the church, the state, are as one. It's God's love of a nation rather than his love to an individual. But then immediately goes on to say, however, a nation or a church consists of individuals. And what is a nation apart from that? If we might say, our church. But what is a church apart from its people? And what are people apart from every individual person? And so we are able, quite rightly, as that commenter did, to take this feeling to an individual. Have you forgotten me? Have you forsaken me, personally, the church, or the whole situation? There's a progression of thought there. Hence we are told, let me quote, hence we are told that God will not forget Zion. We are to understand that he will not forget the individuals who go to make up Zion. So the two are true, that he has a love and a concern both to the corporate body and also for every individual in that body as well. Now on this passage there is a comment by John Calvin. Let me read it to you. His sentences are always very telling one, and here's one. The prophet here describes to us the inconceivable carefulness with which God unceasingly watches our own salvation, that we may be fully convinced that he will never forsake us, though we may be afflicted with great and numerous calamities, he will never forsake us. And that is a comment that he drew from that particular passage there. That is, that God is committed to his people. So I could agree with my brethren who were talking about it. Yes, they are terrible days. Yes, they are days of dreadful declension. And days also of declension in the life of the countries as well. That is also true. But more important to us is that the heart of the church itself shows a disinterestedness in the things of God. And our prayer meetings become scarcer and thinner, and our prayers become less urgent. What has happened to us? Well, we look at this passage. I've got little headings, and the first one is here. I want to talk about God, the heart of God. I don't know if you can really say the heart of God. What I mean by that, the very heartland, the very essence, the very being of this great divine being called God. Now, the compassion of God. So we begin then this very moving passage. I'd like you to look at with me at verse 8, and I'll pause every now and again, and that's all I'm going to do in this first heading that I have. Remember I told you, this is the highest expression of his love in the Old Testament. That's not my statement, it's one I agree with, it's made by theologians. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Now let's stay there for a moment. Go back to verse 9. That thou mayest say to the prisoners. Now who are these? Remember this hymn we sang this morning. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. The prisoner is the person who is the unforgiven person, the sinner. So he's addressing, he says, I will address those who are trapped in sin. He said, that's how far I will go with my love. And I will say, go forth to them that are in darkness. And if you yourself enjoy the light of the grace of God, go forth to these that are in darkness. And you've got something to say to them. Say to them, show yourselves. And I found that an amazing statement. Show yourselves. Come out of the wood. Come out of the crevices. Come out of the crevices of sin. Come out of the ways of this world. Come from what seem to be unreachable places today. And there must be, can be in our churches tonight. I know a person can sit in a pew and his heart be far away. Thinking of our city generally, there are many, many activities that are going on. I think what struck me one time, about a year or so ago, when we were having our 40th wedding anniversary, and the children had arranged for us to have a meal in the hotel. And we had a little room for ourselves, and it was very lovely. And it wasn't very late when we came out. It was about, I think, 10. It could have been a little later, but not much. But it was dark. And the street where the hotel came out was a quiet street, really. A street I've often driven my car to go to I always go to the same parking place. I always do the same things. I'm like that. I always order the same thing in the menu. I look through it carefully. It comes to the same thing. So I do the same things. But this little quiet street that seemed to be quite a boring kind of street was alive and agog with people with very different interests. And I saw that our city had another life as well. It's as if you lifted a lid and say, here's the apparent life, but lift the lid and look there. And it's frightening. And look there. So we say to them, come out of the crevices. Come out of those strange clubs. Come out of them. Show yourself. And make yourself known. So he says, you have a duty, he said. You must take my love, if it is within the people within your building or outside, wherever they may be. I'm telling you this, that my love is behind you. Go forth, my people, and I will bless your work. Go forth that for those who are in spiritual darkness. That's a terrible thing. Because, you know, I might say, well, yes, they're terrible, aren't they? No more terrible than any hardened heart, however proper that person's life may be in their apparentness. They're all dead in trespasses and sins. And it is the same problem to get a very religious person who is not born again. It is the same problem to get him out of darkness and to show himself as it is to get a person who is immersed in what is outrageous sin. And to say, come on now, show yourself, make yourself known, open out, be honest, come forth. Perhaps we're not calling loud enough. Perhaps we're not feeling strongly enough. Many have been reading, I'm sure, lately, the old Methodist fathers, the Calvinistic Methodists in Wales and the Wesleyan in England mainly, and how they would go to a place, you know. And I hadn't realized this regarding Daniel Rowlands. I knew his history generally, but I hadn't realized this great preacher. Well, it was often he'd have 10,000 listening to him in that remote village. It was impossible to contain them in the chapel. So he's a preacher in the open air. And his mighty voice would be sounded through the whole valley of this mass people. And, I don't know the figures altogether, but they say there was one immense, immense figure, much bigger than that. Whatever multitudes came to hear this man preach. But you know, he would go sometimes to a town, and they'd heard he was going there, and they'd wait for him, and they'd stone him, and try and drive him away. What would he do? Come back again, and again, and again. Perhaps we're not calling loud enough. Perhaps that we're not going often enough. Perhaps we give up too easily. He says here, you go into those places where those who are in darkness are, where they are, and say, show yourselves. Come out of the crevices of your sin. Come out of that. And whether it is then in that kind of place, or whether it is in formal chapels and churches, where the heart is just as dark, and to say, come out now. It is an act that you're behind. You're not regenerate, you're not born again. Show yourself. Come clean. This is how he speaks. What will he do? And thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high places. They shall not hunger. Listen to what he shall do for them. And this is linked with heaven as well, and taken up in the book of Revelation. What will be the lot of these happy people who come out of darkness and show themselves to God's love, and become really vulnerable and recipients of God's love. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, or he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of waters shall he guide them. That is his promise. It's a very lovely promise. It's a wonderful expression of love for his people to go out and say, you don't go on your own. I will be with you. Then he goes on to say, I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Then we are given a glimpse here in this background scene, really, in verse 12. How far will salvation go, Lord? Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west. I think I told you years ago, I cannot remember, but the 1859 revival in Wales, I'm particularly thinking of the village where I was minister before I came here, a village called Llandewey Brevi, famous really for a great religious history going way back to the time of St. David. And there, in 1858, in the old building, the previous building, the present one of the Calvinistic Methodist, a preacher was preaching, and he must have been a faithful preacher. It was orthodoxy anyway. And two women came forward at the end. And I can tell you this, for two people to commit themselves in a village is some commitment, because they will be assessed, and they will be judged, and they will be analyzed, and they will be criticized, and everybody will be watching every move, because you live amongst the church of the village were almost one. Well, two came forward. And an elder got on his feet, and he said a remarkable thing. I hear the sound of many feet. And in a month or so, it was true. They could hardly contain the congregations in that particular chapel, and meeting after meeting had to be held, and people pleading to get in, to hear the word of God, asking for every window possible to be open, and every doorway. And remember, Welsh chapel windows do not open. And so it was quite a problem. But to every possible avenue they could have, pleading to hear the word of God. Can you believe that possible today? Where men and women will get sick of sin, and where the Spirit of God will draw them, and they will want to know. Where will they come? They will come where there are a faithful people who have been saying, show yourselves, come out of your crevices, come out of your dark corners, whether it is of a veneer of religiosity or whether it is outrageous sin, come out of the crevices of unbelief and of death. Then he goes on to say, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and he will have mercy upon his afflicted. The Lord, the love of God is perpetual to his church. Now this is what he shows. Then he reminds Zion what she had just said. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. That's what Zion said, what the church said. And he replies tenderly in a very remarkable way, and uses an illustration which in a way is unthinkable and almost unbearable. But only Scripture alone, I think, will be allowed to do such a thing as this. He says in verse 15, can a woman forget her second child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, she may forget. Look at verse again. Can a woman forget her second child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. It's possible. It's an unthinkable thing. It's not talking now of a child that can run about and walk. It's talking of a child whose total dependence for his sustenance on life is on the mother. Is it imaginable that a mother would turn away from a child so dependent, so absolutely dependent for his very lifeline? He says, it's very rare. Have you ever met? Some people say, no, I have never met it. Can it happen? Does it happen? Yes, sometimes it does. Now, he doesn't use an opposite illustration here. He uses one that is quite unlikely. It's very unlikely that a mother would ever do that to her little child. Yet, it is possible, with the love that a mother has for a child, it is possible, because it is human life, that you'll find instances there, even in that sensitive situation, of a mother turning away. Yet, I will not forget thee. There is no instance, says God. You say to me, Zion, hast thou forgotten me? Hast thou forsaken me? Even a mother, as faithful as mothers are, it is possible that you'll find a mother who will forsake her second child. But I tell you, I will never forget thee. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? You see, we're leading up now to the highest expression of God's love in the Old Testament. Now then, let us go to the hand of God. And still on his love, in verse 16, behold, I'll show you how much I love you. Now, it's as if, I know God is a spirit, it's as if God, now we're personifying himself, and he's showing his hands. You know, we have this about God. He is of purer eyes that he cannot look upon sin. You know, and cause thy face to shine upon us. We use human terminology regarding God, but we know that God is a spirit. Behold, I have graven thee. Now the word graven there is cut. I have made grooves. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God loves Zion. And he's showing his hands. This is the extent that I love thee. At once you are my children. I'll show you my hands. And in my hands you'll find that your name is there. But not temporarily there. And sometimes I want to remember something or somebody's telephone number. I'll take a biro, although the biro is a bit of a nuisance to get rid of its mark. And I will put it in my hand and say, I must remember that number. But within the day, that will have faded by washing and be gone. But it just reminded me temporarily. No, it's not a temporary little thing. We said, well, I can rub it out later. He says, in my hands there are grooves, there are ridges where the name of Zion and the name of every believer is cut into the palms of my hands. That's how much I love you. You ask me, would I forget you? Would I forget my church? Would I forget a believer? That's how much I love. Shall we take that then now and consider our blessed Savior? And we consider his hands. You know, I wish we could have all the hymns that are in every language in one hymn book. But then we'd have to have a big support to hold the hymn book, I suppose. But I'm thinking of one Welsh one now, and it may be translated. I don't know. It talks about he stretched forth his arms for his hands to be nailed. And they are nailed. In Scripture we are told, they're nailed to a tree, nailed to the cross. Why are they nailed there? What does he take with him in his hands? Speaking figuratively now, because not just in his hands. What does he take with him? Because we talk of hands in this way. We say, your hands are guilty. Well, hands are not guilty, but they represent the whole. Or you can say, those are very kindly hands, generous hands. Give me a hand, help me, and so on. But into his hands, he takes our guilt and our shame. And he carries it to Calvary. And there we know, don't we, that he died. Can anyone ever do justice to that death in words? And I think so. There are times when we're not moved. But there are times when it comes over our hearts. And especially when you realize that there in his hand is your sin. It is not so difficult to see, yes, sin in general, but my sin is there. And when I begin to think of its power, its principle, and its details, are those things in your hands, Lord? Yes, in mine. He takes them away. Nobody else that wants my sin. I don't want yours. And we don't want each other's, do we? We say, we don't want each other's rubbish or garbage. Of course we don't. We don't want each other's unclean thoughts. Of course we don't. We don't want to even know them. We don't want to know our low affections. Certainly not. We do not want to know our foolish decisions and the things that we've done. But there is one who says, put them in my hands. And I'll take them off you. I'll take them off you. It's a wonderful relief. Recently, well, we have a garage. Our car has never been in our garage. I don't think it knew it was meant to go there. But it has always been full of vital things that we couldn't do without since the days of Llandewi Brevi. That's 35 years, so we don't know what's there, right? And the place was full. And we kept saying to ourselves, we must get rid of this. And you know, if you offered it to the next door people either way, I'm sure that they wouldn't want it. I'm sure. Or if you said it's all free, or even if it'll give you something for it, nobody wants our rubbish. Then one day we ordered, I've forgotten what the word is, one of those big containers. Oh, I did remember, I can't now. You've seen them, they plonked them in front of your house. Anyway, this one was on our drive. I cannot tell you the relief to see that rubbish go. It'd been weighing on our minds for years. We must get that done. We really should. It's a disgrace. It's getting worse. And we're putting more things there. Then there's the attic as well. So it was such a relief. And when we fill this skip, it's like remembering something in the middle of the night, isn't it, you know? Remember somebody's name, and then it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Ah, yes, you know, I remember. And I thought, they can't possibly take that away. And he had said, after I paid him, of course, when he came, he said, I'll just call and take it. I didn't really believe him, you know, not really, because it was piled very high. And when we came back, it had gone. That was only rubbish. That when we come to him, we come away from him, and it's gone. It's gone. What a relief to be forgiven and to be washed and to be clean. He says, come here. I'd like you to have another look at my hands. And he said, well, what do you see? They're very clean hands. Yes, he said, they are perfect, actually. They are clean. They are righteous hands. They are pure hands. They can be your hands. And he gives us his righteousness as if it were our own. How does all this happen? It happens by putting ourselves in his hands. How can that be? How do we approach? With sorrow, yes. With that feeling of all that weight of rubbish and shame and guilt. And then an awakening too, that there is someone who'll take it all away. And we're sorry for the mess we're in. And we want to turn away. We don't want to be like that again. Not again. And we find that he's given us something we didn't know was there. He planted faith there. This faith becomes alive. And we find ourselves believing. There may be some here tonight. And though you know all I've said and heard it many times over, approaching from this angle and that angle and the other angle, and you cannot possibly see, however, that the story and the remarks regarding the cross would ever move your hearts. I can understand that. You know, you can say, oh, I've heard it all before. But you know, I've also seen where people almost are hardened, and we call it gospel hardened, are hardened to it all, and so familiar to it all, and then one day they well up Whether it is without her tears or not, I do not mind. They well up because they suddenly realize he died for me. You know, you wonder what triggers that off. Is this God, you know? The church is nothing without God. The preaching of the gospel is nothing without God. Paul said, our gospel came to you, not in word only, we've got to have word, but in power, Holy Ghost, and much assurance. Behold, he says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And dear old top lady puts it like this, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Not something that can be rubbed or erased out. You know, indelible grace. What a word it is, indelible. It's there for keeps, it's there. It's been there a long time, actually, but he's showing it me now. Now, the honor of God. We come to our text. Expression of his love. Yet will I not forget thee. All this passage is about remembering and forgetting. Yet I will not forget thee. Now at Calvary, we mentioned already, he has not forgotten. Now let us take now the thief on the cross. And both of them were behaving pretty badly with the crowd that were around. And it's a vile and a dreadful scene. And a horrible and a filthy and a smelly place as well. It had everything that was unpleasant about it. But one of the thieves, his heart has changed. Quite remarkable because they both reviled him. Then one of them changes. And he says some lovely words, but one of them is this. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He called him Lord. He called him King. He knew he had a kingdom. Lord, remember me. Would you remember a rotten little thief and a murderer as on the cross by his side a minute ago was calling him everything? And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What grace it is. What saving grace. No wonder he can say, show yourselves. Come out into the open. Oh, I'm too ashamed to come from my corner. I'm too ashamed to admit that I've come to 70 or 80 and I've given a show of religion, but my heart has been far and dirty and unclean and people be shocked and so on. I cannot come from there. There's one example in the 59 revival I've read recently about David Morgan preaching. It's a very interesting illustration, I think. And he was preaching, and he was saying, what's wrong with you all? He said, what's wrong with you? Not a single amen, not a single response. And I preached my little heart out, and he was really rebuking. And then the quietest little man got up, well respected in the neighborhood, and he said, how can we say amen when our sin is exposed in such a way? And once he got up and said that, he thought, if he has come out of the crevices, we must too. It's a remarkable thing. Who thought that he'd been hiding in a crevice all that time? But he came out of the crevice. Show yourself and come to Christ. Be washed, be delivered, and be forgiven. Yes, he remembers us at Calvary. What else is there? How do I come? Well, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Will he remember me in that great day? Because we all know it's a day of judgment. It's a kind of we know it in scripture, but we know it in the depths of our being. We know that there will be an end to things, and we know there is a creator, and we know that he is holy. We know these things, and especially from the biblical knowledge we have, we know this, and we know that we'll stand before him. And we don't stand as churches, we stand as individuals. Remember me, Lord. Do you remember me, Lord? And we're practicing this all the way to the judgment throne. Will he remember me? I didn't make it very loud. I didn't make it very clear. But will he remember me? Then when I'm coming into sight, he will look up and say, and call me by my name. I said, he remembered me. Well, did you think I would forget you? Look. Thy name is graven on my hands with indelible grace. indelible grace. Do you think that I would forget thee? Look at the nails, the mark of the nails. I will not forget thee. You're cut into my hands. No, you're written in my heart. I will not forget thee. This is all about remembering and forgetting. He will not forget anyone who came, not a single one. Not a single one who came to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be in hell. But some will be standing before him and expecting a good reception. Let me put it like this to you. Examinations in school. Think of the subjects you didn't like. Well, think of the list of them, if you like. Think of the subjects you didn't like. A subject that overwhelmed you, never could grasp them. And I can remember in some examinations having written my name most carefully, and the dates, and the title of the subject. You know, pondering over the paper. And I learned a very big lesson. You cannot remember what you have never known. You can try and try and try. But I tell you, that's a great truth. You cannot remember what you have never known. Some will stand before him, and you'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now notice, I never knew you. All right? I never knew you. Now the awful thing is this, there's no changing that. There's no changing it. For you, or your father, or your mother, or your brother and your sister, are you silent? Are you hiding behind wisdom, which is merely embarrassment and not wisdom? Are we too quiet as churches? Are we ashamed? Do we want to make it nice and 20th century or whatever? The end of the day, it has to be, you have to meet a judge. It's a terrible thing for him to say, I can't say I know you. I can't say I know you. I don't want to keep you long, but these illustrations are coming to me. I've been reading a book just now, and this one comes from that one. I'd like to recommend it. Well, I will. Great Welsh Preachers. It's a very good book. And it's about one preacher preaching, and he's gone through his doctrinal part. And then he's talking about a sinner in the town of Bala. Now, I don't know if he was naming actually anybody, because in those days, they named people. But however, whatever, let's just call him John Jones to make it kind of not too direct. He said, I'm looking for John Jones. Where is he? And he said, well, he used to sit on the gallery in the top corner on the left. Hasn't been here for years. We think he's lost. So I go to his home. And I say, is John Jones here? No, well, he does go off every now and again for a few days, drinking spree. But he always comes back. Nice chap. Haven't seen him for a long time, though. Must be lost. Then I went to the public house that he frequented. And I said, is John Jones here? And oh, he's a regular customer, but we haven't seen him for a long time. Maybe he's lost somewhere. So I went through the other towns of the tavern, and I'm looking in this one and that one, and say, yes, he came here sometimes, but he frequented that one mostly, but we haven't seen him for a long time. Maybe he's lost. So said the preacher, I went to the gates of heaven. And I called there the attention of the authorities in glory. And I said, I'm looking for a man called John Jones. And they said, well, he's not here. And let us look at the books and see if he's due to be here. And so they look at that book where our names are written before the foundation of the world and go to the pages and say, no, quite honestly, I don't think we'd make a mistake here, you know. We can't find his name here. No, he's not here. So I thought, as a last resort, I would go to the gates of hell. And I asked there, is John Jones here? And then a voice said, yes, I'm here. Where are you? I'm in the midnights of hell. I'm in deepest hell. Are there any hopes of dawn there? No. The dawn never breaks here. It is always midnight. I found him, and yet I did not. John Jones was lost forever. That's the thing. Forever and forever and forever. Anybody lost here? Anyone? Forever and forever and forever. But there is another story. Are those, this one here and that one there, show thyself. Come clean. But I'm in a very dirty crevice. Show thyself. Come into the light, thou creature of darkness. Come into the light and let the light of God shine upon thee and the grace of God come upon thee. And they come in every age and generation, and they come. What does he do? Oh, how lovely he is to them. He says, they shall not hunger or thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them, for their names are cut, are graven in his hands. Is your name there? The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. God, hast thou forgotten Zion? Hast thou forgotten me? I will not forget thee. I'll never forsake. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the close of a Sabbath day. A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.